If you would join me at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I realize that the subject of tonight's message is probably unusual, but nonetheless I feel like it is something that we at least need to be cognizant of, know about, think about. Perhaps none of you will be challenged with this particular subject tonight, but I think your children will. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, you know, I'm going to start reading verse 31, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Therefore, when you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense, either to Jews or to Greeks, or to the church of God. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, so that they may be saved. So the subject that I want to deal with tonight, I will pose in the form of a question. Is it permissible for Christians to attend same-sex weddings? Is it permissible for Christians to attend same-sex weddings? And particularly, this is a problem if we have immediate family members who are engaged in homosexualities and their actions. You know, probably 10 or 15 years ago, this probably wouldn't have been a question to ask. But things have changed a lot in the last 10 or 15 years. And a lot of us have close friends, co-workers, even family members who are caught up in the sin of homosexuality. And, you know, there are questions on both sides of the issue. Some would say that, you know, we need to attend the weddings of same-sex couples. And there are Christians who say we don't need to attend it. And it's not the right thing to do. And I understand that there are Christians and good Christian men and women on both sides of the issue. I understand that. It would be nice if the Bible simply came out and said, hey, don't go. Or the Bible said, it's okay to go. You know, it'd be nice if we had that luxury. But there's nowhere in the Bible where it explicitly says, when you're in this situation, this is what you need to do. The question is often asked, well, is it kind of like one of those instances where you're given the freedom to make whatever decisions you want? Is this kind of like eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols? You know, where, you know, if it's not against your conscience, it's okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. And if it is against your conscience, then don't eat the meat sacrificed to idols, because it is clearly a sin against your conscience. And so does attending a wedding of a same-sex couple kind of fall into that same category? Well, we know that the Bible tells us that all meats are clean, okay? All meats are clean. But homosexuality goes beyond that, because homosexuality is a moral sin. It is clearly wrong. Whether we eat meat dedicated to idols or not, it's not a moral issue necessarily from that standpoint. All meat has been deemed to be clean. Homosexuality is always going to be a sin. So, nonetheless, having said all of that, I do believe that there are principles in the Bible that can give us some direction and some guidance on this issue, that hopefully we come out on the other side when we get to the end with grace, mercy, peace, and respect for all people involved. What I want to do first is I want to talk about why people say we should attend a same-sex marriage ceremony. People give reasons why we need to do this and why it is the right thing to do. And so what I want to do is I want to look at their reasoning and try to understand where they're coming from. Now, I understand, folks, that when I get to the end of the message this evening, we may not all agree. I understand that. So what are some reasons then that people would say, we need to go, we need to be there, we need to support this? The first and probably the most popular reason that people give is because they say, we do not want to cut them off from us, thereby stunting any possibility that we have in continuing to be able to present the gospel to them. In other words, if you don't go and you come across as offensive to them, they say that you are cutting off any further ability that you have to present the gospel to them, because they will be offended and they won't want to hear you and they won't want to listen to you. They say we need to keep the doors open. And therefore, that's the reason we need to go and to continue to have interaction with them. Beloved, I understand completely. I understand completely. We need to do all we can to keep the door open with these people. If they're your family members, if they're your friends, if they're your coworkers, I agree. We need to do everything that is possible within us to maintain a relationship with them and a fellowship with them and do all we can to keep the door open. But I will tell you this, in all honesty tonight, that more than likely, if the door is closed on you continuing to have a relationship with them, more than likely, it will be closed by them. It'll be closed by them. You say, how come? How is that? For the most part, from what I, and this is from my own experience, and you may not agree with my experience, but for the most part, beloved, I don't have a problem talking to homosexuals. For the most part, I don't have a problem getting along with them. For the most part, I have a great deal of respect for them simply because they are another human being that has been created in the image of God. And their sin does not preclude the fact that they have been made in the image of God. And as in the image of God, they are valuable. And as in the image of God, they deserve our respect as a person. More than likely, the homosexual is going to cut off their fellowship with you because not all, this is just a broad statement on my part. This is a broad principle. It does not apply in every case. But the reality is, most homosexuals make their complete identity with the fact that they are homosexuals. What I mean by that is, if you reject this one aspect of their life, their sexual preferences, if you reject that, they feel like that you have totally rejected all of them. Just because you do not agree with their sexual preferences, a homosexual will say, I am a homosexual, and if you do not agree with this one aspect of my life, then you have totally and completely rejected and jettisoned me and all that I am and my importance and my value in life, because they identify themselves completely by their homosexuality. And if you take a stand against that, they are going to say, you reject me. And in fact, we don't. We reject that one part of their life. That is what we were opposed to. But to them, that's who they are. And if you reject that, you reject who they are, and they're going to cease and desist from having fellowship with you. Now, that's not true in every case. Don't misunderstand me. But it is true in many cases. Folks, I don't have a problem dealing with liars. I don't have a problem dealing with thieves. I don't have a problem dealing with a car thief. You know, yes, they are guilty of a sin, but I still will respect a man who, even though he has sin in his life, is still the image of God. Homosexuality is a sin. Stealing cars is a sin. Lying is a sin. Being deceiving is a sin. Adultery is a sin. Fornication is a sin. But we all interact with people who are guilty of all these sins all the time. Nowhere do we find in the Bible, in the book of Acts, the early church in any way shunning homosexuals or lesbians. Not to be found. You know, we find them following the example of Jesus Christ, and we look at the example of Jesus Christ, we see that He interacted with all kinds of sinners. All kinds of sinners. All across the board. And if they were cut off, it was because they were rejected by the homosexual. So the next question becomes then, okay, so the next question becomes, and people say this in defense of their stand, well, didn't Jesus Christ hang around with sinners? He sure did. And so they say, well, since Jesus Christ hung around with sinners, then should we hang around with sinners? If we hang around with sinners, wouldn't it all be all right for us to attend a same-sex wedding? You know, Jesus ate with sinners. There's no doubt about that. Jesus went into the homes of sinners. There's no doubt about that. The Bible's clear about that. But eating with sinners in their homes when they were invited is not the same thing as attending a same-sex wedding, which I am going to make completely clear to you in just a moment. If your homosexual neighbor invites you to come over and eat supper with them, you go. You don't turn them down. You go. And you interact with them. And you take every opportunity you have to show them the love of Almighty God. With everything that's in your being. You go. That's what Jesus did. And that's what He would have you do if He were standing here in this pulpit and talking to you today. He would tell you to go. Well then, some people say, well, you know, Jesus didn't want people to turn people off of God's love, and neither should we, and that's why we need to attend a same-sex wedding. You know what? You know, and you take what I'm going to say next with a grain of salt, because you're going to want to throw a hymn book at me. But here's the reality. Here's the reality about what Jesus Christ did. Believe it or not, Jesus Christ turned people off all the time. Okay? You know, He acted in ways and He said things that could be unintentionally, but more often than not, they were deliberately antagonistic in His ways. Jesus turned people off all the time. You remember the story of the rich young ruler? This guy comes running up to Jesus Christ, says, "What must I do to have eternal life?" You know, and Jesus Christ goes through the law, you know, and He gets to the end and He tells the rich young ruler, "Here's your problem. You are greedy. You are covetous. You must turn away from everything. You must sell it all." The rich young ruler looked at Jesus Christ and said, "No, I don't think I'm going to do that." And he turned around and he walked away from Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ did not go after him and say, wait a minute. Maybe I made a mistake here. Maybe you need to come back with me. Maybe we can do this a different way. He didn't do that. He let the man go. He told the man the truth about a sinful condition. And it was the absolute truth. And the man did not accept what Jesus Christ said. He turned away from Jesus Christ and he walked home. Now, in no way am I saying tonight, that we have an excuse for being cruel or unkind in our words or in our actions. But we need to put to rest. This idea that if someone feels hurt by the truth that we share with them, or they feel unloved by the truth that we share with them, that somehow or another we've done something wrong, or that we've been unloving. Truth is divisive. That's what it is. Here's another one people say. Well, we need to attend the wedding of same-sex couples because Jesus was always preaching God's mercy. Amen. I don't know about it. Preach the mercy of God more than Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you what. When Jesus Christ preached God's mercy, He also said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yes, He preached the mercy of God. But He preached repentance all the time to everybody and anybody. He just didn't say, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand at the beginning of His ministry. He preached repentance all the way through His ministry. No matter what the sinner was like, He still got the message of repentance. With God's mercy. There's one thing that's clear about the life of Jesus Christ is He didn't retire from society. He engaged society. He didn't withdraw from society and become a hermit. He lived with them. The scripture says this in Matthew 9 and 10. It says, when it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and His disciples. So, is attending a marriage ceremony, a wedding ceremony, of the same sex couple different? The thing, first off the bat, that makes attending a same sex wedding different is that it's a wedding. Okay, that's not very deep. I understand. That's not deep, you know. But the defining word here is the word wedding. You're not going to a social event. That's not what you're going. That's not what you're attending. You're not attending a social event. Wedding is not the same as going to the ballpark. Wedding is not the same as going to a football game. It's not the same as going to a dinner party. It's not even the same as working with them. It's not the same as going to the store with them. It's not the same as going to a restaurant where they are. It's not even the same as being served by them. Traditionally, a Christian wedding is a worship service. It is a worship service. If the union that is being celebrated in a service cannot be biblically sanctioned, and what I mean by that, having biblical foundations as an act of worship, it becomes a false worship service. When two people are joined together in marriage, they are joined together in marriage before God. It is before God. And when you're joining each other before God, it is a worship service. That's what it is. Before God. It's not a meeting. You're not just going to a meeting. And it's not just a family reunion. And it's not just a celebration. It's an act of worship. And it is something that we do in the presence of God. And therefore, since homosexuality is a sin, it cannot be biblically sanctioned because it is a sin and therefore it is a false worship. Weddings are times when you're thanking God, when those involved are thanking God for His providence and are thanking God for the gift of each other to their life. That's what a wedding service is. It is a false worship for homosexuals to praise God for His providence and for their gift of God to each other. God didn't ordain their relationship. God didn't ordain homosexual relationships. He doesn't do that. Secondly, when you attend a wedding service, you are there as a witness. You're not just going to a wedding service to be there and to observe. You have been invited to a wedding, and your responsibility for being there is to be a witness. And as a witness, you are putting your approval on the actions that are taking place. And you are offering your support for the vows that this couple is about to make before God. Now, I realize that when it comes down to it, you know, and you have the wedding certificate, that only two people signed the wedding certificate as witnesses. I get the legal aspect of that. But the reality is, do you know why the preacher stands there in the very beginning of the wedding service and the preacher says something to this effect? He said, if any man can show any just cause why these two should not be lawfully wed, let him speak now or forever hold his peace. Do you know why he's saying that? He's saying that because he's asking you to be a witness. And if you have, as a witness, a reason to know why these two people cannot get married, you need to speak up. You have the right and the responsibility and the obligation to say, these people do not deserve to get married, if you know a reason why. You are a witness. He is making you a witness when he asked that question to the congregation. You are a congregational witness to what's going on and to what's happening. You're giving your consent. You're giving your approval on the two to be wed. That's what happens. If you hold to the biblical stand on homosexuality, you cannot in good conscience sit there and give your approval to what's going on, because homosexuality is a sin. And you're giving your approval to a sin against God. The third reason is, same-sex marriage does not match God's blueprint for marriage. Same-sex marriage does not match God's blueprint for marriage. The biblical blueprint for marriage is very clear. It is one man marrying one woman until death do us part. That is the basic biblical blueprint established in the book of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. That's it. That's it. It is qualified both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Both Testaments establish that fact or that blueprint. The Bible says this. Let me remind you in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And then it says in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 19, Jesus confirms this. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. For what therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Jesus Christ puts the approval on what was established in the book of Genesis. God set the standard for marriage when he created Adam and Eve, and he created them male and female. And he said that the man should be joined to his wife and that they should become one flesh. And to solidify what he had in mind there, the book of Genesis says in chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them and he said to them, what? Be fruitful and multiply. God clearly intended for the couple to get married to be able to have the power to reproduce. God created each one with the faculties for them to have children from their union. Now, I realize that not all couples can have children. Okay, I realize that we live in sinful bodies and that sometimes disease or sickness sets into our bodies. And I realize that there are some couples out there who cannot bear children. But at the same time, God has created them with the faculties. With the functionality to be able to do so. Okay? So the command to bear children is indicative. It is indicative of the fact that God meant for marriage to be between a man and a woman. So the bottom line, marriage between a man and a woman, and if it's two men or two women, it cannot be a marriage. Cannot be a marriage, according to the biblical blueprint. Fourth, same-sex marriage promotes people's sinful behavior. Same-sex marriage promotes people's sinful behavior. And the Bible is clear that homosexual behavior is a sin. And in Leviticus 18:22 it says, "You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination." In Romans 1:27 it says, "And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error." In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexualities." Sin separates us from God. And I know it's not politically correct to say that. And I know you can get in trouble when you say that. But we've been commanded to speak the truth in love. And that doesn't mean that it's going to be received in love when we speak the truth in love. And a matter of fact, even if you speak the truth in love, it's probably going to get you a hostile response, even though you preach it in love. Folks, this is not a time to back away from the truth. These people are separated from God and they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's grievous. And they're under God's judgment. We need to love them like God loved them. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We need to love them enough to be honest with them. When people are entangled in sin, that's all they know. And they cannot see their way out. You have to present to them the truth of God's Word in love so that they can see the light, so they can understand where they are and know that they are under the judgment of God. It's going to be challenging to do that, but nonetheless, we must do it. If we just go along, folks, we're going to perpetrate their sinfulness. It's going to keep on going. They're not going to realize that what they're doing is offensive to God. We must preach the same message: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repentance is the cornerstone of the message of Jesus Christ. It's the same cornerstone of the message of the gospel today. He never quit preaching it. He loved people enough to tell them the truth. And that's why the Jews ultimately got so riled up at him that they called for his crucifixion, because he kept telling them the truth and they kept rejecting it. But God used those murderous people to ultimately bring about the death of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. Now then, one more thing we need to tackle here. One more thing. Because inherent in this issue is the desire to be consistent in our teaching. Let me ask you one more question. Is attending a same-sex wedding different from attending the wedding of a couple who has been living together out of wedlock? Is attending a same-sex wedding any different than attending the wedding of a couple who has been living out of wedlock? Because you say, you got to be consistent, right? You got to be consistent. And I agree. I agree that sin is sin. Okay? And living out of wedlock is no less of a sin than homosexuality. Homosexuality is no more of a sin than living out of wedlock. Fornication is just as much a sin as homosexuality. So if we're going to be consistent, we've got to be consistent. Okay? So how are we going to deal with this particular issue? A couple living out of wedlock, having sex outside of marriage, decides that they want to get married. Should we attend their wedding? I believe we should. The reason I do not believe that the couple wanting to get married, who have been living out of wedlock, is the same as a homosexual couple getting married. They are two different things. You say,
How do you arrive at that conclusion? How can you dare say that?
I say that because the couple who has been living out of wedlock, having sex outside of marriage, and deciding to get married are wanting to correct the situation. They're wanting to make it right. They're wanting to change their sinful behavior of fornication and stop the sinful behavior of fornication and make it right. Now, they can't change their past, okay? But they can make right. They can make right now and proceed forward legitimately by being married. They are now trying to honor what true marriage is, which is one man and one woman being joined together for life as God intended. The marriage, the institution of marriage, folks, is not just for saved people. When God instituted marriage in Genesis, He didn't say, I'm just going to institute the marriage for saved people. Marriage is for lost people as well as saved people. It is God's intent to get married so that you can avoid the sin of fornication, having sex outside of marriage. Among other things. I mean, there's a list of things, okay? Okay. But my point is this. They are now moving toward legitimate, sanctioned marriage as defined in Genesis. They're trying to honor what true marriage is as God intended it for it to be. Whereas a same-sex couple, by being married, are promoting and endorsing and furthering sinful behavior as opposed to stopping it and correcting it. So how do we respond? Same-sex couple, whether family member, co-worker, good friend, comes up to you and says, Daryl, I want you to come to my wedding. How am I going to respond? I read the response of an ex-homosexual who got his life right with God, who ministers to homosexuals. And so I'm going to steal his response. Okay? And this is how he says a Christian, this is how he suggests a Christian might respond to that question. I want to thank you for thinking of me. Our friendship matters hugely. But I cannot in good conscience attend because of my own beliefs about marriage, and beliefs that are unalterable. It would be hypocritical and dishonest of me to be there. And I'd never ask you to do something you felt would violate your conscience, as I feel this would violate mine. Please know how deeply I respect and love you, despite our differences on this matter, and how strongly I hope our friendship continues. That's about as good as you can get in response to that situation. Well, I probably have opened a can of worms here and probably have created more questions than I've answered on this particular issue. It's nonetheless one that, although I am 65 years old, I may or may not face the issue. We do have in our family homosexual relationships, and I don't know what that will turn into. But I fear that your children will probably face it more than we do. And so I want to instruct you and help you along those lines. Well, all right, anything else you want to share with us tonight?